The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was a portion of last week's text, and I had actually thought I'd be going ahead with the remainder of Mark chapter 1, but decided to, this is called the prequel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 only. And so I'm going to backtrack a little bit today. And if you have your YouVersion Bible app, it might be helpful because towards the end of the sermon, there's going to be a lot of scripture texts, just kind of one after another, and some of them are a little bit longer than others. If not, I'm going to read it, and so you're going to be just fine. You're not going to miss out. But the reason I'm backtracking today is kind of help us in our understanding of what the gospel actually is. If, you know, in the church, in conservative Christian churches, the gospel is kind of a buzzword, and it's a word that is frequently on our lips, and sometimes we use it rightly, sometimes we just throw it in because it's what Christians say. Like, you know, if you've been in Sunday school, here's the kind of the way Sunday school goes. The Sunday school teacher will be teaching a little something, and then they'll ask a question that, I don't know why, people are terrified to answer Sunday school teachers' questions. I guess it comes from the fact that people don't ever want to be wrong, and for some reason they think that the Sunday school teacher is there to trick them and to nail them for not having the answer. And so there's this awkward period of silence until somebody says, Jesus? Well, no, Jesus isn't always the answer, even though Jesus is the answer. Right? So, you know, a little bit later, the teaching will go on, and the Sunday school teacher will stop, especially if it's a pastor. It really weirds people out. Well, what do you think? You know, so the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. What is the first book of the Bible? The answer is Genesis. I don't know, Jesus? If you've ever taught Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. Every now and then, you'll get a rogue person who's super brave, and they'll say, God. And if there were a third, you know, super bold person, they may say, the gospel. It has to be the gospel, right? Well, and there's many ways that as we speak to ourselves about the gospel, it doesn't always mean the same thing. And so what I'm going to try and do as briefly as I can, and I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit dangerous. And so I'm going to try and, as much as possible, kind of stick to what's going on. Because the purpose is really kind of to inform us today more than it is to inspire us. Though as you hear the truth, you're going to be encouraged, and you're going to be built up, and you're going to be inspired. And if I get off the rails, it may be more of a distraction for what I feel is important to happen today. And so we're going to go through our understanding of the gospel in a couple of different ways, and we'll just simply start off with the word. The word gospel. The answer to this question is not Jesus, but most of you already know. What does the word gospel itself mean? Good news. Absolutely. Good job. You resisted the urge to say, I don't know Jesus. Gospel means good news. Specifically, when you think about news, news is a telling of events that actually happened. Specifically, as we think about the gospel good news is the good news about God's redeeming and rescuing love that transforms our lives as revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the news of the gospel, we're talking there's a God who has loved us and he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to live a life on our behalf, to die on behalf of our sins. He was dead, he was buried, he was resurrected by the power of God, and he is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And in that position next to the Father, he prays for us still. He was a minister of ours by grace while his life on this planet, but he still ministers to us today. And so this is the news. The news is this is what God has done for us in Christ. And then the last question I have about this, what do you do with news? You spread it. You tell news. It's a proclamation. If you know the story and you don't share it, you're not a gospel sharer. News is something that you share. So when it comes to the word itself, it means the good news of God's eternal love for us is manifested in Jesus and all he did for us. And it's a story that we want to share. Moving on, when we think about the word gospel, especially when you're talking in church, we come to think about, you know, we think about our Bibles, right? The Bible is one book, right? Two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this one book with two testaments, there are 66 smaller books, but there's one story. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the story of God's love for people and how he has tried to reach out to them and to bring them back to himself. One story. It's a good news story. It is a gospel story. But yet, in the Bible, in the New Testament, in fact, the first four books of the New Testament are individual books that are specifically named Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus' life from the same perspective. They are looking at his ministry at the same basic time period in the same basic region of Israel. And then John tells the same story, but he has a little bit different perspective on it. He emphasizes different things about Jesus' life, and he tells about a portion of Jesus' life that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't focus on as much. And so when we think about the gospel in the Bible, it's the one story of God's love for us, but specifically, in the New Testament, the first four books are Gospels themselves. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. Depending on your version, Judy's version has it's the Gospel of St. Matthew and the Gospel of St. Mark and the Gospel of... So that's the Bible you have. That's kind of what it's looking in there. So we have the word Gospel, and then we have the Gospel and the Bible. And for the rest of this morning, I want to talk about the Gospel from two perspectives. There's a personal gospel that has to do with our salvation, and there's a global gospel that has to do with God redeeming everything that's in this world that is broken. We're kind of looking the gospel at ground level, and then we're going to look at the gospel kind of from the sky, kind of take a look at all that's going on from an above view. So the personal gospel, or the gospel on the ground, has four basic points, and here it is real easy. You can memorize this. God, man, Christ, and response. That's the gospel on the ground level. That's the personal gospel. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. You can probably say it with me already, right? God, God, man, Christ, and response. We're making great headway, by the way. And so the gospel at this level, the you and me story, it starts with God himself. God is the powerful creator who created everything that is purposefully because he had a desire to create. It's a part of who he is. And here's what you know about creators. Creators get to decide the purpose for which the things that they are creating have to live. As creator, God knows what our life is supposed to be. How many of you have ever met somebody who is always trying to find themselves and never seems to get there? You know, they're like, how many of you are that guy? You got to take a time out, need to go to the woods. This was a big thing with the guys, and you get around campfires and you'd howl like wolves. What are they doing? They're just trying to get in touch with themselves. No, they're losing their minds. You know, that's what's exactly going on. It's an early midlife crisis. It's a delayed tantrum from childhood. I don't know what it is. Got to find myself. Got to find my meaning in life. And here's the deal. Outside of an understanding that God created us with a purpose, we will never really understand why we exist, what our purpose in life is. The Creator gets to decide how life works best. So, you know, I think we all have toasters. If you don't, you know what a toaster is. If you were to take your toaster and be transported back in time 200 years, and you were to show it to somebody and try to explain it to them, and whoever created the toaster, I don't know who it is, I probably should have looked it up, would have been looked a little more smart. Whoever created the toaster, he brought it to work one day, Say, hey, I created a toaster. Yeah, it's what? Here, let me show you what you do with it. The toaster is for putting bread in and making it crispy on the sides. So the butter melts really good into it. Now you're talking my language. But if you just brought it into the coffee room, the lunch room, and just left it there and nobody had an idea, it would just sit there, collecting dust, you know, thrown in the garbage. It would have been put on top of the refrigerator in there forever, right? The creators understand the things, the purpose and the reason. So God is creator. He is also Lord. He gets to hold us accountable for how we're living our life out according to his plan. So the gospel at the ground level starts with God as creator, who gets to decide what our life is about, as Lord, who gets to hold us accountable for living our life in the way that he tells us it's supposed to live. But he's also a father. He cares for us tenderly. He's not abusive. He's not brash. He's not trying to, I knew you were going to blow it, and now you made my day. He's a good father. He's a good, good father who cares for us and who loves us. And at the same time, he's perfect in all that he does. He does not err in the way he created us. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. And there are times that he enters into our life as a father and he corrects us, but that is a tender, caring father. That's how the Lord of glory holds us accountable for how we are living our life. And so it starts with God, who is good and who does things perfectly and who created us for a purpose, and that purpose is good. But then it moves to man. Wah, wah, wah. We were created good by a perfect father, and still we rebelled willingly. Insurrection of sorts. We put ourselves at the center of the story. We said to our creator, we get to decide what our life is for, not you. We said to our Lord, you can't hold us accountable. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want it, and you better make me happy. We rebelled against God as creator. We rebelled against God as Lord. We rebelled against him as a good, caring father. And we began to distrust him because he didn't affirm us in our sin. He didn't give us the things that we thought we deserved. And so we began to say, yeah, I can't really trust him in the way that Eve and ultimately Adam did in the book of Genesis. When the serpent came and spoke to him, said, you know, this tree here, God is holding out on you. If you just take a bite of this fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know things. You're not going to die. And so we began to distrust our good father. That's when he come to man. The gospel story on the ground level is God has done all things good because he cares for us and he loves us. And we still willingly and purposefully rejected that good creation and rejected his story, his narrative, his purpose for our life, choosing our own over him. And so the story continues. God, man, what's next? Christ. Whatever the opposite of wah, wah, wah is. Oh, Christ. Christ comes into this world that we have by our sin tarnished. We had by our rebellion, our insurrection, had brought a curse upon. And he comes and he does everything himself that we have should have done on our own in relation to God. As a creator, we should have obeyed the plan and the path that God laid out before us. And Jesus, hear me, Jesus, who had no need to follow the path that us humans were created to exist, since he was the creator himself, yet he gave himself to living a human life as a human the way we should have lived our lives. He came and he lived the life that we should have lived in a perfect way. As Lord, we should have obeyed the Father. As him being Lord and the ruler, we should have not just obeyed and took our directions from him, but we should have put ourselves, Lord, am I doing this right? Let him take account for us. Allow him to discipline us. Now, here's the deal. Jesus was not under obligation to the law in any way because he was the lawgiver himself. He wasn't under the law. He was the giver of the law. And yet, when he came as a human, Jesus obeyed his Father. Jesus, when he came as a human, lived as one who was under the law. And in that place, he fulfilled every requirement of the law, every command. He didn't just fulfill, he didn't just obey the letter of the law, he obeyed the spirit of the law. He didn't do begrudgingly. You know, sometimes those are your parents. You know what it's like to discipline a child, and they will comply, but you know, everything within them, you know. Oh man, if I bat an eye, if I give an inch, they're taking a mile, right? Jesus came and he obeyed the Father's will, as well as fulfilling every requirement that was established by the law, and not just the letter or the technicalities of the law, but the spirit, the heart of the law. Jesus comes in and he does everything that we humans should have done. He makes himself, being found in fashion, being formed as a man like us, experiencing life under the law. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he lived a life the way we're supposed to live it. And he did so joyfully, and he did so perfectly. And then we think about our Heavenly Father. We ought to have trusted him. Not just Adam and Eve should have trusted him in the garden, though they should have, right? But here's the truth. When you think about sin, we think about Genesis chapter 3, which we call the fall of man, a fall away from grace, a fall outside of the relationship with God. It's not so much that it happened back then as it happens every single day, all across this world. And it happens in every one of us. It's not, you know, Adam and Eve, I don't have a bone to pick with them. If I have a bone to pick with anybody, I ought to pick a bone with myself. Because I willingly followed the path that they established for me. They laid it down well, and it seemed good to me. As Father, they ought to have trusted his good care for them. In the same way that I ought to have trusted the good care of my Father for me from the very beginning. But here's what Jesus did as the God-man. Jesus did what Adam and Eve didn't. They didn't trust their Father. Adam didn't trust the Father. Jesus trusted the Father's. And he daily enjoyed a personal relationship with his Father. God, man, Christ. Response. If we hear this story, the story of the gospel good news, that God has loved us with an everlasting love, that he created us perfectly because he's a perfect creator, that he is the Lord to whom we are accountable to, and he's a Father who tenderly cares for us, and we rejected that, but here comes Jesus on the scene, and by his life, he offers to overwrite all of our rebellions with his obedience. He offers to overwrite all of our failings with his successes. Everywhere that we fell short, Jesus stepped up to the plate, and he did so perfectly in such a way that God says to us now, what Jesus did on your behalf can now be credited to your account. Because you had rebelled against the Father, the Creator, and the Lord, because you had rebelled against him, there is a life sentence out for you. There is death is the wages of sin. You had turned your back on the author of life, and therefore the only thing that is ahead of you is death. But here, Jesus, the author of life, lived a perfect life, and he died a death on your behalf. And you have to do something with this. You have to respond to this good news. You have to respond to this offer, because the offer to receive all that Christ has for us isn't an automatically applied to us. All that Christ did, loved ones, he did for you. All that Christ did, he did for us. And it's not just he died for our sin, but he lived for our righteousness. The Bible calls us to be holy, for our Heavenly Father is holy. To be holy in the same way, to the same standard that our Heavenly Father is holy, which is something we can't live up to. If we can't live up to it, we need somebody to come alongside us and to help us. And Jesus lived a holy life, perfect. And it was acceptable to the Father. And Jesus' perfect life, the Father, when it is applied to our life, he will accept us in the same way that he accepted his Son, Jesus Christ. He lived for our righteousness. He died for our sin, which demands that we come and we respond to this good news. He lived the sinless life that we should have lived but didn't. And he now offers us the benefits of his sinless life. He sacrificially died for us on the cross, the death that we were destined to die. And he offers to us the freedom from death because his death replaces our death. One old hymn said it this way: in our place condemned, he stood. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. That's why he came to give abundant life. That's why Jesus came, that any who believe on him should have everlasting life and not perish. He offers us now forgiveness in place of judgment. The Lord holds us accountable for our sin, yet in forgiveness, hear me, this is what happens. Our accounts have been cleared. We're accountable. But because of Jesus' death, the accounts are cleared. And the blessed relationship that he always has had with his Father and that he continues to have with his Father is a relationship that we were created to have. That's why he created man in the first place, that we might be in relationship with him, joyful, peaceful, personal relationship. And it's a relationship we were created to have, but we have surrendered because we chose our own path over the path that the Creator had left for us. Yet now, the extended offer is to us, to as many as believe on him, to them they give the power to become the children of God. We were created to be in relationship. We were moved out because of our own choice. And here Jesus comes on the scene and he does everything perfectly and he does everything wonderful. He said, if you will simply believe in all that I've done, you are back in the family. You are back in the family. And the peaceful, joyful, personal, close, intimate relationship that you were created to have and that your heart is longing for, you can have. Oh, it's good news. But what do we do with this offer? We respond to it, right? We know that God is great in his glory and his power. We understand that because of who we are, we have fallen short. And because we've fallen short, we deserve judgment. We have divorced ourselves from the author of life and chosen death instead. But here comes the author of life chasing us down. And he lives the perfect life and he offers us everything that he did as benefit. So here's what we do. We got to respond. We have to believe this is true. We have to believe this is true, that God is the good God that he says he is. We have to believe that we have fallen short in such a way that we deserve judgment. In fact, our rebellion demands judgment from a holy God. We have to believe it. We have to believe that Jesus has come on the scene to change the story. So we repent and we believe. And in the process, we are forgiven and we are brought into relationship. And now we begin to live under the caring lordship of our Creator, good Heavenly Father. And that happens simply by trusting that all that Christ did, he did for us. By having faith, not by doing more, not by scrambling more, not by thinking and planning and plotting more, but simply trusting that all that Jesus did, he did for me on my behalf, and he offers the benefit to us by faith, believing that what he did for me. And the offer is free. The offer is free. And it is sure, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it's good news. The good news at this level is God, man, Christ, and response. We don't experience the good news without responding rightly. We have to have faith. We have to believe. And the moment we do, grace comes rushing in and it changes our life. The good news. It's the gospel on the ground level. And we move on to the global gospel. This is the gospel from above. How many ever seen a movie that kind of started out in outer space and it flying by planets and stars and galaxies and all this stuff, and sometime after, you know, 3 or 4 minutes or more like 10 seconds, you know, there's a little blue orb and it gets closer and closer and closer and it comes down and oh, they're coming in on North America. Hey, wait a second, that kind of looks like Illinois. Oh, that's the Chicago. No, that's not Chicago. That's the suburbs, and it narrows in on one house or something, right? And it goes right in the front door. Well, this is the reverse of that. We've been looking at the front door. We've been looking at somebody's messy house. And this one has been reversed and going back, 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 back. And we're looking at the planet from above, the global gospel, the gospel from above. Whereas the gospel, the personal gospel, the gospel on the ground is God, man, Christ, and response. The global gospel or the gospel from around is this: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Different people use different languages, you know, at those little 4 points, but this is the global gospel, the gospel from above: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And when we started creation, basically we're starting with the Creator, where we started with the personal gospel. So it's not a whole lot different. So we're going to get through this with real two quick statements. God created all things, and He created all things good, especially humanity, which at the end of the day, created in His image, was very good. And so that's where we start. We start with, there was a day when there was nothing, and God spoke His powerful word, and ex nihilo, which is the cool Latin word, which is the only Bible college, you know, benefit I have. I can say ex nihilo every now and then. Out of nothing, God, by His powerful word, created all that is. He didn't have a tool, you know, he didn't store up, you know, supplies. He just spoke. And all that is came into existence. Creation. All things were created by God and for God. All things that God created, He created well. He created good. He created very good. When we think about man, the parallel, He created man in His own image. And when He did so, it was very good. There is something in the soul, in the heart, in the person that is not that is unique to God's glory in a way that nothing else in all of creation. Though, you know, you can be sometimes stunned by creation, right, and revolted by a human. You know, a little bit later this afternoon or this morning, you take a look at my lip, ugh. But you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you know, want to cry. Still, every man, every human has the fingerprint, the thumbprint of God upon them, the signature of God in a way that nothing else in all of creation does. We're special, we're unique. All things were created by good, and He did it well. So creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's how we're going down in the gospel from the sky. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, now we're at fall. And we come to basically the same thing. The parallel here is man. We blew it. In the fall, which you can find the story of it told in Genesis chapter 3, and then you get all the way to the end of Revelation until it's finally undone. But good news, it is finally undone. The fall. What the sin of humankind brought into this good planet was a comprehensive brokenness. In that there's not one part of a man's relationship in this world that isn't tarnished, that isn't broken, that isn't damaged by our rebellion against our good God. Sin resulted in a comprehensive brokenness. Our relationship with God was broken. You see that after the fall, and Adam and Eve hide themselves. Whereas before, they looked forward to the visits and the vision and the visitation and the personal time they had with God. They hid themselves from God. A broken relationship. If your kid knows he's going to be in trouble, he's hiding himself from you, right? Comprehensive brokenness, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. God came and finally He chased them down. Though, you know, they were as good at hiding from God as your kids are good at hiding from you. Sometimes you print, you can't see them because you just want a little bit of peace, but you know where they are. God comes and He confronts them and said, hey, what happened? And they begin to blame. Hey, Adam, what's going on? This woman that you gave me, start to point the fingers. Relationship broken. That's what sin does. Relationship with God was broken. Relationship with others is broken. Our relationship with ourselves was broken. Before God came, Adam and Eve began to create coverings for themselves because they were naked. They knew shame where they didn't know shame before. It's an interpersonal thing. Because of our rebellion, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with ourselves, we didn't know shame. We don't know shame outside of sin. And even creation and nature was broken, so that a curse because of our sin came upon creation. It became, according to Romans chapter 8, subject to futility. And the judgment was this. In the day that you eat of it, God had told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they didn't physically, you know, keel over and have, you know, the X's on their eyes, but they were immediately separated from the author of life, and they died. They died. It's a severe, as I said, I think I mentioned this last week, it's a severe judgment, it seems, for just a bite of a fruit. But it's severe because the sin was grand. To choose death over life separates you from the source of life. So honestly, when this came this way and the judgment was as pervasive as it was and it seemingly severe, the judgment fit the crime. And it's a good judgment that came upon us, because if Adam and Eve had continued to live in this fallen world and found peace within this fallen world, they would never long for the better world that God wanted them to be in. And that's why the stress that we have in this world and the difficulty that we have in this world sometimes is God's gift to us. I'm sure every one of us in this room at some time or another, maybe almost weekly, you look at what's going on in the world, you look at what's happening and go, it shouldn't be this way. This is just wrong, and there's within you an ache for things to be different, for broken things to be made right, for sick things, diseased things to be made well, for dark and for evil things to be undone with, and just peace and good and joy to be in their place. And here's the deal. There's so many people in this world who are trying to find peace right here, right now, in a world of conflict. Trying to find, how do we get to peace? How do we solve this problem? And there are those who think they're going to figure it out, only be disappointed time after time after time. The thought, you know, the prevailing thought of those who are in positions of power and intellect is the world's just getting better and better and better. But if you take a look at it, how's that going? This is the most violent century of all the centuries that have ever been. This is the most divided time. People aren't getting better and better. They're becoming more divided and divided, and everybody is in conflict with one another because we don't agree on how to get to the better place. And that angst, that disappointment with the world, that disappointment with ourselves, that disappointment with other whatever it is, it's an ache for the place where these things don't exist anymore. It's an ache for a home where we don't know brokenness in relationship from our Father, where we don't know the brokenness in relationship to the people who are around us, where we don't know the brokenness within ourselves, and we don't know conflict between us and in the world. There's sometimes the world just seems to be all out of place, right? And I'll be honest with you, there are those of us who are part of the conservative Christian movement who rebel against any type of an environmental thought because those are the things that the liberal people believe in. And so we pretend that this world is as good as it can possibly be. But here's what we find in Genesis chapter 3. Here we have, to me, the only genuine thing that you can say, here's man-made climate issues. He put a curse upon the land. And Romans says, to this day, creation has been subject to futility, and it is groaning, and it is looking for the day when all this brokenness is undone. Loved ones, as beautiful as this world can be at places, if you are standing at the top of the Alps and it is breathtaking in its beauty, and you're standing at the side of the Grand Canyon and it is breathtaking in its beauty, or if you're an Ocean Spray guy and you're standing, you know, at the edge of the beach and it is just beautiful and the sound is overcoming and you're brought to tears, you're still looking on creation that has been subject to futility. That's not as good as it gets. And we're aching in our souls for the place where there's no touch, no tarnish of futility upon creation. See, we're not meant to be satisfied in this world. That ache and that angst and that disappointment and that hunger for something more is God's gift to you because you were created to be in relationship with Him, face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart, soul to soul. Be where He is our God and we are His people. Where we don't need a sun to light the day because the sun is the Son of God. The place where everything that is broken has been fully redeemed and fully restored and completely consummated. We're getting there. not meant to be satisfied in a world of sin. So the difficulties that have resulted because of God's right judgment on sin results in an ache deep in the hearts of all people for a place where sin and the consequences of sin are no more. And that will not happen for anybody in the world, including God's people, until he splits the eastern sky and he comes for his people and judgment is finalized in every way that it can be finalized, and the new heavens and the new earth have been created, and these corruptible bodies have put on what is incorruptible. We're on our way, but we're not fully there yet. Creation, fall, redemption. Loved ones, let me just say this. There is coming a day when everything that is broken in this world will be made right. Everything that is broken in this world will be made right. And contrary to what some people believe, the ultimate vision that God has for this world is not its fiery destruction, but redemption and restoration. For as Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's coming a day when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover this world, be filled with his glory. See, Jesus transforms sinners by salvation. We talked about the gospel at the personal level. But it's not just us getting right with God. God will transform the world through the work of his Son completely and fully and totally. How do the waters cover the sea? How do they do it? How much of the sea is covered with the waters? All of it. The nooks and the crannies. You can't go a place in the sea where the water isn't there. There's no hiding from the water. Those of you who've ever had water issues at your house, no, there is no hiding from the water. You got a leak in the roof, it will find its way into your house. There's no hiding from the water. There's come a day where there is no hiding in any way from the full glory of the Lord. Again, there's coming a day when this work will be, this world will be transformed in the way that our souls are transformed through the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the good news of the gospel is about, here's what it is. From the sky, from above, the global gospel, it is about the overthrow of everything that is equal and every consequence of evil. It's not about just the overcoming of our sinful behavior. It's not just the forgiving of our sinful behavior. It's about the full overthrow of everything that is evil and all of its consequences. Every high thing must come down. And every stronghold is going to be broken. There will not be any place in this world, in this universe, where there is a demonic spirit, another spirit that has a position of power and influence, and there will come a time that any stronghold that is working in our hearts and our souls because of our ongoing struggle with sin, it's going to be broken, and there will come a day when we don't know what it's like to ache for temptation, to ache to go the wrong way. See, when Jesus healed the sick and the lame, he's showing that the gospel is about the eradication of physical brokenness. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, he shows us that the gospel is about God's abundant provision through Christ to a world of hunger. When Jesus walks on the water or he calms the storm, he shows that the gospel is about his lordship over the chaos of fallen creation. When Jesus confounds the religious leaders, when he overturns the table, when he tells rich people it will be hard for them, when he renders to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, when he enters the city on a donkey, when he predicts the temple's destruction, when he stands silent before his accusers, he shows that the gospel has profound effect on all systems. There's not a place where his kingdom doesn't come in power and undo and upset the prevailing thought of mankind. And when Jesus forgives sins and he raises the dead, he shows us that the gospel is about individuals being born again. But he also is showing us that the gospel is about the conquest of sin. It is about the overcoming of death, which is what our hearts ache for, right? This is what everybody you know aches for. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. This is where you'll start finding in your app again. It says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Here it is. If Jesus were to forget about you for a moment, you would fall apart in every way you can fall apart. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is the beginning. Christ is the firstborn. And therefore, he is preeminent in all things. Preeminent in our lives because he is preeminent in the cosmos. For through him, God is, has been, and will finally reconcile all things to himself. So there we have it. And we come to the final part, the consummation. God created the universe and all that is in it, and he did a great job. It was good. It was very good. But as a result of sin, this entire universe is fractured. But God, through the atoning work of Christ, is right now in the process of reconciling all things to himself. Not just you and me, loved ones, but everything. Everything. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, gives us a beginning of the look at this. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Don't we long for the day when those are the former things? "And he was seated on the throne and said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are what? Trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.' And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and the time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, how much we have to look forward to. Much to enjoy and experience now, for sure, and yet so much more to look forward with grand anticipation. In this age, loved ones, God's kingdom has come so that at any moment it may break through into our brokenness and undo it completely in that moment. And yet, as wonderful as it is to experience him right here, right now, the best is still yet to come. For there is coming a day when all that God intends will be fulfilled completely and consummated, not somewhere, sometime, but where we are with God forever. As the prophet saw, this will become a reality. Isaiah chapter 35, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Amos chapter 9, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Isaiah chapter 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard of it in the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his. Isaiah 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As Habakkuk said in chapter 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, let me just add, exactly how do the waters cover the sea? Completely. And as for these bodies, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord. Verse 58, therefore, what do we do with this? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The global gospel, the gospel from above. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Here it is. The gospel is the difference between do and done. Here's the good news. In Christ, everything that is necessary for our salvation has been done. It's over. And all things that are necessary to bring this world into the place of peace that it was originally created for and we long for it to be has been done, is being consummated by Jesus Christ right now. All other religions say, you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do more. You got to do less of this. You got to do more of that. The work is never done for us in religion, in salvation, in the gospel. It's been done. It's been done, which brings us back, and we'll close with this, to response. This is good news that we have to respond to. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It is functionally to say this, Lord, you are good. You are right. You are perfect in holiness. You are righteous in your judgment. You are enduring in mercy, and you are abounding in compassion. Who you are is everything that I long for and everything that I need. You are all of these things, but I'm none of them. That's why I need you. But in Jesus, this is the confession, I see everything I need. In his life, I see everything I want to be. And in his death, I see a way of hope outside of my sinfulness. In Jesus, I see everything that God is and have come to believe that his sacrifice is my only hope for forgiveness and that his goodness is my only hope of ever having a goodness of my own. And so I come to you, not in my goodness, because I have none, but trusting in Jesus' goodness, because he has it all. And he came to bring me to you, my Heavenly Father. And here's what we do. We ask, Lord, forgive me of my sin because of Jesus. Receive me as your own because of Jesus. And change my life because of Jesus and by him. So that I will no longer be the sinful, broken person that I am, but a fully accepted child of yours, a friend of yours, and an heir with Jesus Christ. Of all your goodness, I want to be yours first, most, and always. And I would invite us all to respond this way again. If you've never responded to the gospel in that kind of a heart cry, I invite you to respond with that heart cry right now. If you have responded to that free offer of good news, having heard the story and you've responded, I'd invite you to respond again, to reaffirm, Lord, these are the things that I believe. Father, these are the things that we believe. We believe that you are good and that you created all things good and that you are in the process of finalizing your perfect and total victory over all things. But at the same time, we recognize that you are our Lord and we should have obeyed you and we haven't. You are our perfect creator and we should have allowed you to direct our lives and we've rejected your path in favor of our own. And we haven't trusted you as we thought. And so in pursuing our own path and pursuing my own way, I have rejected the life that you gave me in favor of death. And Lord, because of that, I am outside of your favor. I'm outside of the sphere of life. And oh, I come to you because you sent Jesus. And in him I see everything that I hunger for and everything that I want for myself. I want to have a righteousness. I want to have a goodness. And I couldn't come up with it, no matter how hard I tried, but Jesus did it. I see it in him, and thank you for offering to me the benefits of his life. Thank you for offering me forgiveness because he died in my place. So forgive me, Lord, of my sin. Forgive me. I respond to the offer. Reaffirm in my life that I am a child who is not just loved by you, but who belongs with you and is fully in the kingdom of God as a child of his Father's. Forgive me of my sin. I offer my life to you to direct my steps from here forward. And I look forward to continuing to grow in relationship with you in the moments, in the days, in the weeks, indeed for eternity to come. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your own. And thank you for the help that's ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, if there's something in the context of what we talked about this morning that has created within you a desire to be prayed for, you can speak to me and I'd be glad to pray with you. There's probably somebody near you who'd be willing to pray with you. So, love one another.